This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program will instruct you and encourage you and maybe even challenge you. I hope it will be a blessing to you. For those of you who would like to contact me, again, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and the program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We'd love to hear from you, and if you have prayer requests, you might leave them, and we'll pray for you. Now, we want to deal with some simple things in the next few programs. We've tried to deal with truth, which is not so simple. We've tried to deal with glory, which is not so simple. And now we're going to try to deal with the term sin. It's a term that perhaps we would like to avoid thinking about, but nevertheless, it's found so often in the Scripture, and it is the problem that we deal with in Scripture. So we need to talk about this thing called sin. We know that in Christianity and Judaism, sin is seen as a deliberate violation of the will of God and as being attributable to human pride, self-centeredness, and disobedience. And I suppose the disobedience is very closely related to human pride, and self-centeredness is really closely related to human pride. So we could say that for the most part, sin is a problem of human pride. We know that in the Garden of Eden, sin came in because Eve listened to Satan when he said, "Yea, hath God said." She listened to him questioning the word of God. And that's the reason that most of us have problems with our relationship with God today. We don't really want to believe all that God has said in the Bible. Now, I'm a firm believer in the fact that the Bible can be understood by the common man. I believe that the epistles really are our commentary on the rest of the Bible. And what is written in the epistles is pretty straightforward. Now, sometimes there's things written there that we don't like. There's some things that are written there that we don't understand. But for the most part, I believe that the epistles are pretty clearly laid out for us so that we can understand the will of God in our lives, both with regard to how to get right with God, that is, how to be saved, and with regard to how to live as a Christian after we are saved. And of course, while we're dealing with this issue of sin, we don't want to leave out the fact that the Holy Spirit himself is going to guide us into all truth. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit that is going to convince us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, as we read in the upper room ministry, Revelation, or in John chapter 16. He's going to convince us of these things. And so we realize that the Bible is a living book. It's different than any other book that we're going to read. And with the Holy Spirit guiding, if we're unsaved, it's going to be a very convicting book. And if we're saved, it's going to be a very encouraging book. But all told, the book is going to tell us about our own need of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save his people from their sins. And that's why I'm reading this. This is going to be heard during this Christmas season. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, we are told, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," or Savior, "for he will save his people from their sins." And so this is a very important aspect of the Lord's incarnation. He was the ever-existing one. He existed before he was born, but he was born so that we would know what God is like, so we would know how God thinks, so we would see physically a person who represented God and helps us to understand his will and his way. The Word, that is, the expression of God, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We quote that often because it's the Lord Jesus that's the key to our understanding of our relationship with God, and it's the Lord Jesus that has provided for the forgiveness of our sins so we can have a relationship with God by being born again and born in to the family of God. But you'll notice that it's difficult for us to be saved because most of us want to justify our sin. And so we read again in Matthew 9, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That's Matthew 9 and verse 13. "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Now that's an interesting statement because in the Bible, as we look at Paul's writings, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So what did the Lord mean when he said, "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance"? Well, he's saying, "I did not come to call those who think they are righteous to repentance. I came to call those who know they are sinners to repentance." And that's what we see throughout the scripture. The Lord was willing to spend his time with publicans. That was the tax collectors who were hated by the children of Israel, and with sinners that were people who likely had lived immoral lives, and yet they could come to the Lord and the Lord would eat and drink with them and always made them understand that he had come to bless them, to bring to forgive their sin. We read in I think it's in Mark's gospel, "This man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He doesn't have power to do that after we die, but he has power on earth to forgive us our sins. That so when we come to Paul's writings and Peter's writings, and when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, we find that this truth is emphasized. In Acts 13, verse 38, we read, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." And again, we've mentioned the problem in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short, they fall short of the glory of God." It isn't everyone but you or everyone but me. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what has God done for us with regard to that problem of sin? Well, in Romans 5 and verse 8, we read, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And the thing I like about that verse is it doesn't tell us we have to get good to get saved. It tells us, in fact, that God saved us and died for us and offers salvation to us while we were still sinners. Now, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. And the argument is, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? And I've heard that argued both ways, and I think both are true. We have the nature of sin. Ever since Adam fell in the garden, we take on his nature. The only one who was not born as a descendant of Adam was the Lord Jesus, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But all the rest of us were conceived with Adam as our father, and with his nature running through our bloodline. And so by this man, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I hope that we understand that today, that all have sinned. And so we're sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. That is, we do have the nature of sin. I realize that just because we're sinners and we have the tendency to sin, we don't do all the things that we possibly could do because of our sin nature. We're confronted with sin from time to time, and we make good choices, and we say, "No, that's something that's immoral. That's something I'm not going to do." And so we just because we're sinners doesn't mean we have to sin, but it is the nature of a sinner to sin. It's the nature of a dog to bark. It's the nature of a of a cat to meow. It's the nature of a rooster to crow in the morning. And that's what they do, and it's the nature of a sinner to sin. But what kinds of sins are we talking about? Well, we like to make sin either a big thing or a small thing. Sin is a deliberate violation of the will of God. And in Christianity, sin is an immoral act considered to be a transgression of divine law. And so we sometimes like to categorize sins into the deadly ones and the major ones and the minor ones, and we'd like to believe that we only commit the minor ones. And so there are seven deadly sins that are listed usually in the literature. Those seven deadly sins are lust, that is, having a desire to carry out the appetites of the flesh in an ungodly way, gluttony, which is certainly oftentimes a part of lust, but not the lust that perhaps is referred to when people talk about lust. There's greed, that is the desire to get more than we need in this life and to compete with others for the money and for honor and so forth in this life. Then there's sloth, which is laziness. And there are people who are laying around waiting on others to take care of them. And then there's wrath, and this is a big one. This is the anger that is so unjustified, and we see seemingly in our society today. And there's envy. We know that even when the Lord was crucified, it was because of envy that the chief priests and the scribes delivered him. And then there's pride, and it seems to me that pride is the crowning impetus for the other sins that we see, and perhaps not for lust, but generally it's because of our pride that we enter into many of these other sins. And so when we look at them, we look at these acts of sins, we say, oh, they're bad, but they're not as bad as what some of my neighbors have done, and they're not as bad as maybe people who, I think generally people think that they're not so bad, but what they can make up for their bad sins with good works. And God makes it quite clear that sin must be judged, and good works do not put away bad sins. And so when we look at the sin, the crowning sin, which maybe in a sense is pride, really the condemning sin is unbelief. And that's what we read in John 3:18. He who believes in him, that is in Christ, is not condemned. But he that does not believe is condemned already. And here's the point. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name there has to do with the authority of the only begotten Son of God. And so the Lord wants us to trust him. And trust really gives a person a real compliment if we trust them. And we don't know who to trust sometimes today, but we read about our banks being a trust company, and we put our money in those banks because we trust the bank to handle our money properly. And so trust is something that is, in our life, is earned, and the Lord wants us to understand that we can't trust the lies of Satan. We can't trust what people say about the way to heaven, but we can trust Christ, who is the only way to have our sins forgiven. We can trust him. And when we trust him, we're really giving him one of the highest compliments you can give anybody. We're saying he's trustworthy. And while many of us would like to believe we're trustworthy, we might not be trustworthy because we don't have all the facts, and we might not have the ability to be trustworthy in some cases, but the Lord is trustworthy, and he who believes in him is not condemned. Don't make the mistake of rejecting the Lord and not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program, and we trust that those who listen will be blessed as we give thanks in our Savior's name.